Good morning, Journey Church.
Good morning.
All right, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining us. And as a number of people have said, through the rain and through what we call winter here now, welcome to it. And we're glad that some of you are joining us online as well. Before we get into our discussion today, do you remember what it was like to be not invited to something? Maybe it was a party that someone was having or a celebration, or maybe it was everybody went bowling and they didn't invite you. And do you remember what that pain felt like? It hurt, didn't it? It was a little devastating, right? I'm not saying that egging Jimmy's house with eggs because he didn't invite me was right. I just remember how good it felt at the time. And it felt good that Jimmy had to clean up 3 dozen eggs from his front porch. Maybe he felt just a little bit of remorse for not inviting me to that thing that he should have. I don't want that for you again. And we have a term for it in our culture. It's called FOMO, fear of missing out. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no mo FOMO here at Journey Church. All right? So you are being invited for a number of reasons. But the first is we want you here. The second is you just can't afford the eggs anymore. And so I'm just trying to help you in the pocketbook as well. You're invited to a banquet. And you are the guests. You are the VIPs of this banquet. And we are celebrating the end of our Rooted series. And so I would love for you to put on your calendar November 23rd. You are invited. Don't miss out. All the deets and the details are up there on the screen. I don't need to go through them. But I will let you know this. It is something we're having catered. This isn't a potluck. Potlucks are great, but we want to elevate this moment in our faith family as we come together. We would love for you. I know so many. We have sold almost 100 of our Rooted books, and so many of us are going through the Rooted series, and many of us in community groups. And even if you're not, well, if you're here, you're part of the family, and you're part of the Rooted, and so we would love for you to be here for this. We're taking some extra special things on this. I've talked to Pastor George Houston over at the Nazarene Church. He and I have began to have a really good friendship, and we have at least 7 or 8 of their people volunteering that night so that less of us actually have to volunteer to serve the food. I'm working on getting childcare that is outside. It'll be here on campus, but it's outside of our regular people so that not only will your children have an amazing time, but that the people who usually work with your children can also be a part of here. I'm also getting them Chick-fil-A. Yeah, for Sunday. I mean, is that not a miracle? You can get Chick-fil-A on Sunday if you bring your children to this event. And so, all that to say, don't miss out. Would love for you to be here. You're going to get a card like this that is an invitation to you as you leave. Please take that. Please go the extra mile, and in the next week or two, sign up. That's going to let us know how much food we need to get and what kind of childcare we need. So please sign up for that, and don't show up here on the 24th with eggs, because you've been invited now, okay? All right?
Okay,
2 of you are coming. Thank you. It's going to be a fun time. All right. Hey, we have a lot to jump into today in our theme, and so I'm going to ask you right away as we jump in to open up into your Bibles into Matthew chapter 20. Let's go right into God's Word today, Matthew chapter 20. It's one of my favorite passages. I could have chosen Matthew 6-7, but I didn't. All right. If you know, you know. If you don't, it makes no sense. None whatsoever. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 20. If you have a device, we'd love for you to join us in God's Word on whatever device you brought today as well. Let's look at what the Lord says to us this morning. Verse 20 says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came before Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something." Let's stop there. We're going to be walking through this morning, so keep your Bibles open. I envision this mom coming with her 2 sons in tow. Scholars suppose that James at this time was early 20s, maybe 21. John was maybe 15 or 16 years old. John is the youngest of all of the disciples. He was a teenager at this time. And not only that, but this mom comes and she does something. I'm not sure it drove Jesus nuts, but it does when someone comes to me and asks this question. Hey, what are you doing Friday night? Because that's not the question they're really asking. Or I can imagine this mom coming and saying something like, Jesus, how you feeling today? Jesus, are you feeling generous today? Jesus, are you having a good week? Jesus, are you feeling like there's a moment where you can hear this question? Mark's version actually doesn't have the mom, but has these two brothers coming, and their response to Jesus, their first words for Jesus is, Jesus, we want to ask you something, and you're going to say yes. All right? This is the question behind the question, and I think Jesus sees it for what it is. She comes and says, hey, I'm thinking of asking you a question. Do you think you would say yes to that? Jesus cuts through all of that, and he looks at her and says, hey, what do you want? He sees the question behind the question. He knows a setup when he sees it. And look at her request. Verse 21, he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine, the most beautiful sons that have ever been born to any mother ever to live in the world, say that they are to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, in your kingdom. All right. I debated this week during my study whether to go here, and apparently I am because it's not only in my notes, but I think it's a good place to go. So we're going to go here. This is a little bit of an off our topic today, but it's worth it because this Jewish mom takes us there. This one's for free this morning, folks. All right? This mom had a really good heart, but bad parenting. This mom had a really good heart, but bad parenting. And I've been there too. When I was first a dad with our first child, she was about 3 years old, and I was a youth pastor at the time, and I was the full-on over-parenting parent. And what would happen is my 3-year-old daughter would do something, and my mind would immediately go to 13-year-old Jackie. And I thought, if my 3-year-old continues to not eat the spaghetti that I put in front of her, she's going to end up like Jackie, and I will not be a parent of someone like Jackie, because Jackie's a terrible teenager that someday will hopefully grow out of it. But I would overparent because my 3-year-old was acting this way, and I saw the trajectory. If she kept having that attitude for the next 10 to 15 years, we were not going to get along in her later life, if she even got there. Right, so I would overparent her like crazy. I would just come down hard on her. I would just shape her, and it was all in the name of Jesus. Overparent her. Now, you've been there too if you're a parent. You've been there, or if you have really young ones, you're going to get there. There are two categories of overparenting and parenting foibles that we can make. The first is being overprotective, and the second is being underdirective. And both miss the point of parenting kids for real life as they grow up and mature. Overprotective parents, we have names for people like this. We talk about helicopter parenting, right? This is the hovering and the intervening and any signs of trouble. These are the parents that want to make life easy. They don't want the bumps and scrapes and bruises that life will come. And so they try to protect their kids by hovering and always being as close as they can be. Another form of overprotective parents are snowplow parents. If you've always lived in the Northwest, you don't know what a snowplow is. So what we'll say is bulldozer parent, or it's been called lawnmower parent, right? This is the person that, like our Jewish mother today, that is actively trying to clear out all obstacles and frustrations and create the path in front of the children so they can go and do what they want or what the mother or father or the parent wants in a way that allows their lives to be perfectly on track. And let me say this morning. There's a fine line between advocating for your child and overparenting, being overprotective. And I, for one, have crossed that line and come back many times. I get it. The overprotective parent is heavy on equipping, but low on empowering, giving their children agency. And just make sure that we're aware of our tendencies allows us to be active and growing as parents so that we are committed to letting our children grow up by both equipping and empowering them. At the same time, there's the under-directive parenting style. I like to call this limo parenting or limousine parenting, right? I thought when I was growing up, my friend James's parents were so much better than my parents because he got all the video games and the video game time that he wanted. He got to go to bed whenever he wanted to go to bed, not when his mom or dad told him to. He even got to watch this new channel that came on called HBO. His parents were so much better than mine. His mom didn't make him do a 3-page paper on the workings of the inner ear when he wanted to get this new technology called the Walkman. True story. And I aced that, by the way. I know all about the inner ear now. The limo parenting gives too much and expects too little. Expectations are just barely above staying alive and don't kill anyone. Ultimately, if there are no expectations, there's little or no discipline. They are let do whatever and they want, or they give in quickly. And there are a lot of motivations here. Again, good heart, bad parenting. Possibly the motivation is, hey, I want my kids to like me. Hey, I want to be their friend. Hey, I want to keep the status quo. Hey, my parents were so strict, I need not to be like them. But the under-directive parent is high on empowering. Sure, do whatever you want, but low on equipping, creating boundaries and guardrails that our kids actually need to grow in maturity. Here are my 2 cents on parenting and two resources that we have for you. The first is, and I would just say this over and over, parent for character, not behavior. If you parent towards character, you will get behavior. If you parent for behavior and behavior modification, character most likely will not develop. Parent for character, not behavior. When you parent for character development, you have both this mindset towards equipping, giving them the tools, giving them the ways to live, and empowering, giving them the space and the place to use it. It sets our kids up to mature, and it doesn't necessarily set them up for every situation, but it sets them up so that when they enter that situation, they don't just have to ask, what do I do? They get to stand on, who am I? That would be my 2 cents there. The two resources I have for you, one will be a book because I think to read is to lead, and it's called The Anxious Generation. Phenomenal book. Parents, if you haven't read this, you need to get it, listen to it, read it. Your kids will hate it. But it's great. Not from a Christian point of view, but very heavily on the research of today's generation and what they're going through. The second one is Homefront. Pastor Tim and Pastor Melanie have put together this program for parents so that we can do parenting together. Their next one is actually next week at 9 o'clock here at the church. And so make sure that you've signed up for that or that you're here for that. You just need to show up Sunday morning. I do know the Anxious Generation is actually on the list of curriculum, I think, in the new year too. So you're going to get some of that as well. Ultimately, that was a little sidetracked, but this mom has good intentions, but has some bad parenting. So let's get back to what's happening in our story this morning. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you want or what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." What mom and her fellows are asking is, "Jesus, we want power and we want glory." In the ancient world, to sit on the king's or the noble's left was a position of honor. To sit on their right was a position of honor. On their left was actually a place of intimacy and friendship. Again, this mom really had the heart of, I want this for my boys, but I think she also wanted it for herself. Can you see if Jesus said yes, how the next Hanukkah would go? You know, mom's sitting around with everybody at the Hanukkah celebration. She's like, "Do you know where my boys are now? They're on the left. They're on their right." I think there was some of her own ego in there as well. Because she and the boys are thinking of Jesus' kingdom, that it was going to be like all the other kingdoms that they looked around the world and saw. And Jesus pivots the conversation. Mom's a nice person, but you know what? James and John are his responsibility. They're his disciples. And so when Jesus looks, he now looks to them. "You do not know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to?" Jesus' response is a perfect mix of firmness, conviction, and curiosity. And instead of rebuking this family, he asks them, "Can you do what I do. And they're quick to answer, aren't they? They think like their mom. Sure, we can do that. They're thinking, let's get a seat at the royal table. Let's have this kingdom, and let's make sure that we have the place in it. They're thinking like the world. Jesus is thinking like a Messiah. His cup isn't one of glory, but one of suffering and death. Ever since Matthew 16 and Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Peter's proclamation that you are the Son of God, you are the Christ. Jesus has been taking his disciples through not only their pathway from where this happened north in Philippi all the way down towards Jerusalem, but he's also taking them on a journey of teaching, starting to teach them that he's about to die, that he must suffer. And they're not getting it, and they won't this side of the cross. But again, this is a moment where he says, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Jesus is leading the band of brothers towards Jerusalem and his death. He's led them and talked about his death and the expectation that his disciples don't yet understand, but they will ultimately come to live. Jesus now looks at James and John, and he knows something they don't. And isn't that just like Jesus? Jesus will always answer your prayers if you had prayed them knowing what he knows. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I know something you don't. He knows that the next people who will actually be on his left and right haven't asked to be there, but they were forced to be there. And so the seats of glory and honor were actually two thieves on a cross. Those were the next two people who would be on his left and right. And when he tells them in affirmation, yes, yes, you will actually drink of the cup that I have, he knows what they don't. That James, the young man standing in front of him now asking for this, will actually be the first martyr, will be the first of the disciples to give his life for the cause of Christ. He was beheaded by Herod the king. His younger brother, this young teenage boy, will actually be the last of all of the 12 to die for the name of Jesus. And he will do so in isolation at the island of Patmos. See, Jesus knew what they didn't, and even though they were asking for something that Jesus wasn't going to give them, he ultimately affirmed that they were going to get it. Let's keep reading. What comes next, I think, is incredible. And so when the other 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. I think what this shows us here is that the power of understatement is alive and well even in the ancient world. Right? Because they're not just indignant. This is the moment where the excrement hits the electronic wind distribution apparatus. Yeah, you'll get it someday. This is going to not be good for team morale. I was reading actually probably about a year ago in a theological journal that I like to read, and archaeologists have actually found a transcript of this moment in the disciples' life. It's actually what's called an ancient group text. All right? Let me show you what I mean here. See, Philip says, bruh, did J&J actually just ask Jesus for the top seats? To which Thomas says, I doubt it. Wait, no, I don't doubt it. That's exactly something they would do. Matthew chimes in. He says, crazy, which in the Greek is cray-cray. But it says, how I used to scam people for a living, and somehow I'm not the shadiest guy in this chat. Judas chimes in. He's a little late to the party, but he says, just saying, power moves don't always end well. Peter, luckily he wasn't the first one to chime, but he said, bro, I walked on water once, one time, and didn't even ask for a throne. You got James. He makes sure he's known as the other one. He says, just to confirm, y'all skipped right past servant leadership and went right to divine promotion? And then, you know, there's the emojis that tell you what he really means. And Andrew finally is coming in and says, bro, their mom really just asked Jesus for that? That's wild. As Scripture said, they were indignant. I don't think for a minute that these guys were just humble braggers. I don't think for a minute these guys were like, oh man, James and John, they're just not getting the gospel. Man, they just need to know Jesus more. I think they had what we talked about this morning, a little FOMO. I think the rest of the 10 are like, man, why didn't we get mom? Why didn't we get our dad to do that? Oh, we should have been at the front of the line. I don't think for a minute that they were upset that James and John did that. I think they were upset that they didn't go first. Jesus, in this moment, is the master leader. He's the master teacher. He knows how to handle his group of men. And so look what he says back into our text this morning. Verse 25. But Jesus called them to him. He let it simmer, but he didn't let it boil. He called them over and said, hey, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Jesus does a masterful job on so many levels here. The first level is that he highlights a cultural norm. He looks out at the space that he sees, and he's like, listen, the way of the world right now is that rulers lord over others. That the great ones, the ones that you put on magazine covers, that you talk about, that get all of the glory, they exercise authority. He looks out and says, listen, this is the golden rule of the world. They with the gold rule. If you want power, you've got to let people know that you have the power. He says that's the way the world works. Second thing is he actually challenges them on their Jewish identities. He says, listen, you've never in any other space wanted to be like the Gentiles. You are the chosen people. You're God's special people, and you look down at the Gentiles. You have the Romans that are oppressing you. You've never looked and said, man, I'd love to be the Romans. I think he looks at Simon. He's like, Simon, you're trying to overthrow the Romans. And so he says, listen, this now, the very people you've always said you don't want to be like, these are the people you want to model leadership after? These are the people that you want to model kingdom after? This is your aspiration? We're in the midst of October, aren't we? We're doing Trunk or Treat tonight. I love that our theme that Pastor Melanie's chosen is movies. And one of the things I don't like about this time of year are the actual movies that come out. That's not my genre, not my scene. They're way too spooky for me. Except one of the ones that I do like is the Netflix show Stranger Things. If you know about Stranger Things, you know about it. If you could care less, that's all right. We're going to get through this. The thing to know about Stranger Things is this. That the world that they inhabit is the world of the 80s, and it's just the regular world that you'd remember if you were around the 80s. But they break through this gate to a different dimension, and they call it the Upside Down. And the Upside Down, this other dimension, is a mirror world. So everything that's in our world is the same, except that other side, that Upside Down, is dangerous, decaying. It's a toxic environment filled with monstrous creatures and storms. And what Jesus is starting to tell his disciples here is that he is opening a gate. And the world that we inhabit is actually the decaying, the destructive, the dangerous, and the toxic world. And the gate that he opens up, he says, this is what the Upside Down kingdom looks like. He says, this is the world that is decaying. This is the world that has storms in it. He said, my kingdom, that's actually the Upside Down. See, at Jesus' time, humility was not something to aspire to. It was not a virtue at all. Actually, if someone was humble, if they gave up their seat, if they were overly generous to a lesser person, it wasn't looked upon as something good and virtuous. It was actually looked on as a vice, a moral defect. We have ancient writings from some of the most smart people in the ancient world that would say, you've got to get yours to get ahead. It was something to correct if you were too kind or too humble. Okay, so maybe that time in the ancient world isn't all that different than ours. Because don't we hear the call over and over, the call to arms even, to protect our rights? We have Instagram posts and podcasts and TV talking heads that call us, no matter what side of the line or the aisle or the ideology that we're on, we are told that we need to protect our rights, uphold our way of life, keep out the other, defend our values, guard our side. And yes, that is an option. It's just not a good one if you're a follower of Jesus, because it's not the kingdom of God way. We are called as Jesus' disciples to live in the upside down kingdom. We're to live the Jesus way. As soon as we pick up or start to use or start to internalize language like rights, like guard, like defend, like protect, then we have moved from God's kingdom ethic to the world's way of doing it. Jesus is very clear. Look what he says in the text. It shall not be so among you. Guys, there are very few sermons that I can get up here and messages where I can stand here with the authority given to me by the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. This is one of them. Thus saith the Lord. The only right that you're allowed to have in the kingdom of God is the right to serve. The only thing you're entitled to and that I'm entitled to is actually to surrender and defer every moment that allows for it. The only thing that we are called to defend and defend ourselves means that we're allowed to die for the person who's attacking us. That's the way of the upside down kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, go last. If you want to save your life, then give it up. And if you don't think you can, if you don't think that you want to, you're on the right track. Because it's not easy. It's not something we're called to do on our own. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus modeled for us the upside down kingdom. Jesus gave his life. He willingly gave up everything so that we can follow his example. Paul would see this and tell this to this church in Philippi. He says, listen, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, what he's saying in there, and I think the scripture is going to be up on the screen so we can see it here. He's saying, listen, Jesus is our model. And so we are to follow his mind, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's being given to us. We didn't take it. We didn't fight for it. It was given to us because Jesus, the Son of Man, came first to serve and to give his life. He says, so you know what Jesus did? That should be what we do. Have the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, felt that it was his right to come down and tell us what to do. No, it doesn't say that, sorry. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, lorded over us. Nope, that's not there either. Who was in the form of God, felt like it was his right and his right to partay. Nope, not that one either. Who was in the form of God did not count equality with God. Being the very nature of God did not say, I'll keep this for myself. He said this wasn't a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here's a thought that blows my mind. The God of the universe allowed himself to be a fetus. Not just a man, a fetus. He allowed himself to be the most helpless form of humanity that we have, even though he was God. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, it's a key word, to the point of death, even death on a cross. It took us a while to get here, but here's my main point of our message this morning. You can't outserve Jesus, but it's worth trying. You can't outserve Jesus, but it's worth trying. This week and next week in our Rooted series, the question that's being asked is, how can I make the most of my life? Some of you may have asked, what's the purpose of my life? And the answer is to serve as a representative of God's upside down kingdom. How do I make the most of my life? By joining God in his redemptive and loving work towards our neighbors and our neighborhoods. people around you, and we have asked these own questions of ourselves, right? Are asking, where is God in the midst of this broken, this hurting, this selfish, this mean, this angry, this take first what I want world? And the answer is, where is God? The answer is you and I, serving with gospel love and generosity in their midst. It's serving with the same mindset of Christ Jesus. See, the posture of James and John and mom was, how can Jesus serve us? It was transactional thinking. Jesus is going to be the king. I'm going to get what I can out of him, and what he can do for me is what I want. Transactional living is an option. It's not a great one. It'll always cost us more than we're ever going to be willing to pay. Instead, Jesus is saying, let's serve. Let's serve one another. It's transformational posture, that we don't come wanting from people, we want for them. We want the best for them. We want life for them. We want flourishing for them. We want peace for them. And for that very purpose, we are willing to sacrificially serve them so that they can receive that blessing. That we serve expecting and wanting nothing in return, because that is the Jesus way. Because we can't outserve Jesus, but it's worth trying. And if I stopped here and then we went to prayer, not only would I be 3 minutes ahead of schedule, but you would be complete failures at this. You may, if you feel very motivated from today, go into tomorrow and do an incredible job serving, but on Tuesday you would fall flat on your face, as would I. Because if we try to do this on our own, we're going to head back to James, John, and mom status. We can't serve Jesus like Jesus on our own. The Holy Spirit is vital to us serving God in significant ways. And Scripture points us to this. We're told in Romans that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, and that's you this morning, if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Jesus himself and John, the guy that first started by saying, give us what we want and mom's going to ask for us, John actually comes around and has Jesus saying these words. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he or she, it is it that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And finally, we're told again in Philippians, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Through the Holy Spirit, we are given eyes to see the ways that we can serve. Strength when we are weak. Wisdom when we don't know what to do. Words when we don't know what to say. Holy appointments and situations that we can then enter into, knowing that we are in service of the upside-down kingdom. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us that allows our brief moment of serving, as insignificant as it might be, to have a greater purpose and an impact for the upside-down kingdom of God that we may never know the full breadth of its impact. So here's our application today. It's just two words. If you write it down if you want to, but I think you can remember it. Here's the application for this week. And I'm going to have you repeat it back to me. Try it. Now, I'm going to ask you to say that back to me, but not just like you're in Sunday school, kind of try it. I want you to say it back to me like you're at the Seahawks game, or you're cheering for your team at the sixth game or seventh game, however that went for you. It's a little bit too soon. All right, could be a little bit of wound there, wound care. Okay. So I want to hear it, all right, Journey Church? Here's the application. Try it.
Try it.
What are you going to do this week?
Try it.
All right, keep that energy because I got some questions. You can't outserve Jesus, but it's worth trying. So maybe this week you start each day in your car or on the bus or on your way to wherever you're going and just pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see the moment to serve and the strength to go for it. And then what are you going to do?
Try.
That's what you're going to do, because you can't outserve Jesus. but it's worth trying. Maybe when you walk into work or you walk into school or you walk into the karaoke bar or wherever you're going to go this week, you have this thought, what is the moment I'm about to encounter that's about to show up in front of me where I can serve, where I can go last, where I can put someone else first? And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to try it because you can't outserve Jesus, but it's worth trying. And here's the guarantee I have. And I'm not guaranteeing it because I know a lot. I'm guaranteeing this because I know the God who made the promise, who will never fail to keep that promise. Those moments will be there this week. Those moments, you will see them, and it will be an opportunity to do what?
Try it.
There will be opportunities, there will be situations, they will be there. And here's how I know, because God said through the person of Paul to his church in Ephesus, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's already put on your schedule the places for you to serve in his name this week that we should what? Walk in them. Here's the thing, you know what the Greek is for walk in them? You've already know this. What is it? Some of you know it. Try it. Just walk into them. Just try it. Because you can't outserve Jesus. But it's worth trying. So what are you going to do this week?
Try it.
Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have shown us the way. We don't have to overthink this. We don't have to think about, oh, what should I do in this situation? We just look to your example. We know our personal and natural inclination is to put ourselves first, is to get ahead, to claim our rights, to claim the things that we would want for ourselves, and then we know that the Spirit within us calls us to do the opposite, to walk through your Son Jesus, the gate that he prepared for us, into the upside-down kingdom, and to put ourselves last, to serve others, to take the insignificant role, and to do it for your glory. Lord, to do it in your name, to do it not searching for the spotlight, but ultimately to help someone else get into that spotlight. And we do so because you have shown us through your Son what love looks like. It sacrifices. It comes, and it doesn't come with trumpets. You will return with trumpets, but right now you came, and you came and served. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, that many sits in this room. That many is online. That many will be before us this week. I pray that we would, in your name, just try it. Try out what it would look like to serve. In Jesus' name.